And don't worry, we won't go too late with this. If I need to, I'll break this up into two of our studies. But I think we can probably get through quite a bit here tonight in the little bit of time that we have. And thank you for being patient with me regarding the things that we went over. We won't always do that and have it that way on Sunday evenings. But we had a couple things that I just wanted to take care of and go over here on this Sunday evening. So again, thank you for your patience on that. 2 Samuel chapter number 5 and verses 10 to 12 is what I'm going to use as a text for our overview study on the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel is quite the book. Well, if you remember the different things that we've learned from the different books that we've already looked at, Genesis, of course, the name Genesis means beginnings, and that's really the theme of that book, isn't it? The beginning of everything that we are concerned with anyway is in Genesis. And we find the beginning of so many things in Genesis. The beginning of sin, the beginning of the redemption plan, the beginning of the nations, and the beginning of the Hebrew race. Boy, we go on and on. It's found in Genesis. What a great book. Exodus is, of course, the book that has the theme of redemption, God redeeming His people out of Egypt. And then we went to Leviticus, which is the book where God begins to show them how they can relate to Him. And, of course, that's through the shed blood of an innocent being pictured by the Lamb. And, of course, Jesus is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That's Leviticus. And then Numbers is the book of wanderings, isn't it? They wandered in the wilderness. Then Deuteronomy is the book where God gave the law a second time. And it has the theme of remember. Remember and beware. Both of those words are found throughout the book. And, of course, that closes the books of Moses, those first five. And then, of course, after Deuteronomy is Joshua. Joshua was able, by God's grace, to conquer the land of Canaan. He's a picture of Christ, and there's a lot in that book that we can learn from about Jesus Christ and about victory in the Christian life. And then Judges is a time of failure. Failure because they ceased to follow the Lord and fear the Lord, began to do what was right in their own eyes, and it ended horribly for them. And then, of course, Ruth. We went through Ruth, didn't we? And that is the Kinsman Redeemer book, where we learn a lot about the wonderful Savior that we have and His love for us. And then, of course, 1 Samuel was what we looked at last week, or 2 weeks ago. And 1 Samuel has a lot of an emphasis on the transition from the priestly line into the prophetic line and then into the kingly line. Well, we continue now in 2 Samuel with chapter number 5, verses 10 to 12. That gives us our text. It says there, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and all that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." The book of 2 Samuel has the theme of the reign of David. Really, this whole book is about David. There are other characters mentioned. There are other things that we find. But this book is about David. Now think about it for just a minute. How many other books do you know of that focus on one guy? There's not very many that really focus on one guy, especially when you're looking in this portion of the Bible. And yet the book of 2 Samuel is primarily about David and his reign. Why would God take an entire book, and a pretty big book, to just focus on David? Why does David get all that attention? Well, the answer, I think, is pretty obvious. It's because David is the beginning of the kingly line that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of, isn't he? And all that we are looking for, and aren't you glad that we're looking for the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ? Man, this is not the end. I'm glad that my hope isn't in Donald Trump, aren't you? And I'm thankful that God allowed him to be our president. I'm thankful for a lot of the things that he's done. I'm thankful for so much that God kept us from the other option. But I'm glad that my hope isn't in Donald Trump. If tomorrow he turned around and did the exact opposite of what he's done in the first several years, you know, it'd be bad and I'd be bummed and all of that. But at the same time, my hope's not in him. My hope is in Jesus.
And there's coming a day, I've been teaching the kids in the chapel time about Psalm 37. There's coming a day when you and I will wake up and we will delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked will not be. We'll look and the wicked will be gone. And Jesus will be reigning and all things will be right. I'm glad that we have that to look forward to. Well, that all has its beginnings in 2 Samuel. Because David, who is the beginning of that line, Jesus is the fulfillment of it, but the beginning of it was all right here in 2 Samuel with David. And I believe that's why God takes such an important amount of Scripture to talk about that man, because Jesus is the fulfillment of David's line and the promises given to David. What a wonderful blessing. By the way, you'll see in 2 Samuel, David failed and failed miserably. But the fulfillment of that line, Jesus, never fails. And we sing a song about that, don't we? So let's pray, and then we'll get into this. We'll talk about the key verse, etc. Brother Pritchett, I'm going to ask you in just a moment when we're done praying to grab that, if you would. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity for us to look into the book of 2 Samuel. Thank you for the things that you have given here to us, and that this is not just a book, a historical book, but rather it is your word. It is breathed out from you. And that as we read it, you speak to our hearts. Thank you for that. Would you speak to us tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, then to 2 Samuel 7, because I would give you, I believe this is the key verse. The verses we just read were the what I call the text. But the key verse of 2 Samuel is 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And again, this is my opinion. 2 Samuel 7 is the Davidic covenant, where God was giving a covenant to David. Verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." And obviously that had somewhat of a fulfillment in Solomon, didn't it? Because the next verse talks about him building a house. But I believe Solomon was just a glimpse of the future fulfillment that was going to be the ultimate fulfillment of that verse, which is, it's not just about Solomon, it's about Jesus. He is the son of David, isn't he? And he's the one whose kingdom will be established forever and ever. And the Hallelujah chorus talks about that, doesn't it? "And he shall reign forever and ever." And we're thankful for that. And then he ultimately did build the house, didn't he? When, through his death, burial, and resurrection, we are stones of that house. We are lively stones that are the fulfillment of building up the house of God. And it's all found in Jesus. That is the key verse of this whole book. I believe that's why God gave us this book. The key thought is this: God establishes the kingly line that will reign forever and ever right here in 2 Samuel. So the next time you read through 2 Samuel, remember, it's not just a historical book. It's God showing you the greatness of what He is going to do and what He began in that time. So I've divided the book up into four sections. The first one is this, that David began with a great trust in God, and that's chapters 1 through 9. Now, remember, we actually find David, the beginning of David's entrance into the Word of God, is in 1 Samuel. We find him there as a young lad, and you know the story, right? When there was a king needed, and God sent Samuel to anoint a king in the house of Jesse, David is found right there. And then later on, he slays Goliath, right? And then he runs from Saul for a while. But he never begins as king until 2 Samuel. And so the beginning of that is he began with a trust in God. And that's chapters 1 through 9. Now, keep in mind, if you would please, a couple of verses, and then we'll break these chapters down a little bit. Look with me at James chapter 4 and verse 6. And I should probably just quote it because most of you know it by heart, but let's take the time to look at it nonetheless. James chapter 4 and verse number 6. Notice what the Word of God says, and we'll see this principle in David's life in the beginning. He began with a trust in God. Remember, he had been fleeing from Saul in the wilderness for several years. It had been rough for David. He thought he would die. It was so bad that he ran and found a place of refuge with the Philistines. That's when you know things are bad. That's like somebody from Wisconsin moving to Minnesota. Wow. Things must be bad if you're going there, right? That's the way it was. I thought that was... Isn't that pretty good?
Yeah, man.
That was pretty good. Illinois would be worse. All right, but we won't go there. That's like fleeing down into Egypt. You're never supposed to go down into Egypt, okay? All right. Right, Brother Pritchett? That's right, Brother Pritchett. All right, very good. And Egypt has a football team, by the way. Or at least they like to play patty cake and put football. Anyway, how did I get off on that? The Word of God tells us that David began with humility. He'd been running and fleeing from Saul. And so he had nothing left to do but to trust God. The only hope he had was that God would come through for him. Well, look what James 4:6 says. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Was David humble? Absolutely he was humble. Did God give him grace? Yes, we can see that. And he began his reign very humble. He remembered, I'm sure, as he sat in the palace, as the Hiram, king of Tyre, was sending materials to build a house for David, like we read about in chapter number 5. I'm sure that David remembered. He could lay in his bed at night and remember what it was like not that long ago. He was fleeing from Saul, wondering if he would live another day, and wondering if he would ever become king, if that anointing that Samuel gave him was just a mistake on Samuel's part. I'm sure he could remember those things. He was very humble in the beginning. And that's a good thing. God blesses that. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs 18. This is important for us to remember. It's good for us, by the way, to suffer. Good for us to have things go wrong in our life. Let me say this while you're turning to Proverbs chapter 18. Parents, it's good for your kids to go through tough things. It's good for them to go through a time maybe where, whether it's in school or whether it's at maybe a job that they have, or maybe it's even in church, maybe where someone tells them that they're wrong and they really aren't wrong. It's good for them to kind of go through that. You know why? Because it teaches them what life is like, and it teaches them to be humble. Amen. It's good for kids to realize, you know what, you're not all that in a bag of potato chips. We need to go through the times of suffering, don't we? Because God takes all of His servants through suffering. Before they ever become great, they have to go through a time of fire and trial and hardship. David's life was like that. Proverbs 18 and verse number 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Look at chapter 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Why was it that David was so blessed? Because he had been humbled. God took the time to humble him. Isaiah chapter number 57. Turn over there with me if you would please. And verse number 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. So here's what God says. Now middle of verse 15, Isaiah 57. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that interesting? God says, I dwell in the high and lofty place, or holy place, I think he says. Yeah, the high and holy place. But who's there with him? The one who's humbled himself. That goes with James 4:6, right? God exalts those who are humble. God raises them up to dwell with him. Well, that's where David was. His time of suffering had led him to be humble. And boy, he began really well. Let me just remind you of a few of those things. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, go over there with me if you would, please, back to 2 Samuel chapter number 2. Just look at verse number 1. Because, by the way, the beginning of 2 Samuel, you find that David found out that Saul was dead. And he takes over the reign of Judah, basically. 2 Samuel 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. Notice there, as David's beginning, what is his first inclination? God, should I do anything? Should I go up? Now Saul's dead. He's been anointed. He's the one who's rightfully king. In fact, he's been rightfully king for a long time. But wait a minute. He didn't just presume upon it and say, okay, I'm taking over. He said, Lord, should I go up? God says, yes. All right, where? Judah. See, he's humble and he's seeking God's face. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. You know what I put there in my notes? Not only did David begin with a trust in God by seeking God's direction, but he waited patiently for God's working. David didn't take over Judah and then say, all right, I'm going to push through, and no matter what, I'm taking over all the tribes of Israel because God gave them to me. You know what he did? He took what was there, what God told him to take, and then he waited. And there was long war between his house and the house of Saul. And you know what David did? David just waited on God. All right, God, I'm trusting you. And you know what God did? God didn't move out. Was it Ishbosheth was the son of Saul that was there, I think, if I remember right? God didn't move him out right away. You know what God did? Slowly but surely, David's going up, and the house of Saul is going down. And friends, that's a good lesson for you and me. That's oftentimes the way God works. Are you in a difficult situation at work, maybe, where there's somebody who's antagonistic to you, and you've done nothing wrong, and you're trying to honor God? Here's what you need to do. Sit back, wait, pray, and be patient. Amen. Do what's right, day after day after day after day after day. And let God do His work. I've seen it in my life. I've watched it in the lives of others. It's throughout the Word of God. God has a way of just slowly making things work out that way. It's good for us to remember that. It's good for us to see, give God an opportunity. Sometimes we want God to exalt us now. After all, I'm doing right. Come on, God, now. That's oftentimes not how God works. It's slow. And that's the way it was in David's life. He was patiently waiting for God. And then, of course, he defeated God's enemies. We won't take the time to look at it, but in chapter 5, he goes to Jerusalem and defeats the Jebusites. And you remember, they had been a long time in Jerusalem holding out against the children of Judah there because Judah couldn't overthrow them in the beginning or thought that they couldn't. David finally fulfills that and he overtakes the Jebusites in chapter 5. In chapter 5, he also defeats the Philistines again. Chapter 6, he brings the Ark of God. All of this is part of him beginning with a trust in God. And he brings the Ark of God into what is now Jerusalem. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That he brought the Ark of God there. He failed at first, but he tried again, did it God's way, and it worked, didn't he? Chapter number 7, he receives the covenant of the Lord. I would encourage you to read through chapter 7. We don't have time to look at it, but he receives God's covenant in chapter 7. What a wonderful covenant that is. You know what? I tell you what, I do want to take the time to look at that. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's look at verse number 9, because let's see the covenant that God gave. You remember in the beginning of chapter 7, David had brought the Ark of God to his place. But where did the Ark of God reside? It resided in a tent. The Bible calls it a tabernacle. It's basically a tent that God had designed, given the instructions to Moses, and it held the Ark of God. Now, God had never complained about that, had he? But David had it in his heart that here I am, I'm dwelling in a permanent house, a house that's lined with cedar, and it's a beautiful house and all of that. And God's presence is in a tent, a tabernacle. I think we ought to build God a house. And of course, he calls the prophet in. The prophet says, go for it. And then later on, God says, wait a minute, go back to David and tell him, you're not going to build me a house. Your son will, you won't. Look at verse 9 of chapter 7. And I was with thee, God says to David, whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Let's see here. And will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. In other words, you'll have lineage. Your children will continue to be exalted. Verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Notice God says it twice. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. That's the Davidic covenant. God made a promise to David. David, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a house. And I'm going to establish your son. He's going to build a house. And if he sins, I'll chastise him, but I'm not going to completely reject him. That's an amazing promise of God. By the way, that's something that you and I can claim. Because when we joined up with Christ, we became part of that same lineage. And you know what? When we do wrong, God doesn't cast us off like he did with Saul. You know what he does? Chastises us. He whips us, deals with us to draw us back to repentance, to get us right before him. It's a wonderful promise. But it's all fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ, isn't it? So that was found in chapter number 7. And then chapter number 9, we find David continuing to begin with a trust in God. His ministry, his kingdom began very, very well. And he did so by fulfilling the covenant that he had made. And that is in chapter number 9, verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God in him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did him reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." You see, David did that because in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 15, David had made a promise to Jonathan. Jonathan had said to him, "I want you to promise me that when God exalts you to be king, that you won't cut off all of my seed, that you won't destroy my family." And David promised him. And so here's David beginning his reign the right way. He lamented Saul's death. He sought God's direction. He waited patiently for God's working. He defeated God's enemies. He brought up the ark of God. He received God's covenant. And then he fulfilled his own covenant. He begins really well. Now we're going to end here tonight. But what I want you to notice is this, and we'll take it up, Lord willing, next week. Like so many of us, David began well, but he has a little bit of a hiccup here in a little bit. And it's not a little hiccup. It's a big one. And from chapter 11, I believe it is, onward, we're going to find out that David's kingdom is no longer just good news. From that chapter onward, there's going to be some good news, but it's going to be very rare and interspersed with a lot of bad news. All because of David's sin. He began humble, seeking God's face. We're going to see in chapter 10 that he begins to see some great victories, and here's what happens. He gets lifted up. And right after he gets lifted up, he falls. The same thing we are in danger of. It's good to begin humble, and we should do that. But always remember, pride is one of our biggest enemies. It's right around the corner for any of us. And as soon as we get lifted up in pride, a fall comes right afterwards, doesn't it? And sometimes we can face the results and the bad things from that fall for many years to come, like we'll see that David does. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet at this time, if you would. And next week, with the Lord's help, we'll take over there in chapter number 10. We'll continue on with the study on 2 Samuel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how I thank you for what you have reminded us of tonight, that there is a need for us to begin well. There's a need for us to wait on you, to trust you, to humble ourselves before you. Now, Lord, I would ask of you that you'd please help us to learn from the mistakes that men like David made. Thank you for sharing that with us in your word. But, Lord, would you keep us humble? Lord, I don't like affliction, and I know that your people don't like it either. But I do know that we need it. And sometimes when we're afflicted, it's actually a blessing because it's keeping us humble. Lord, if that's what we need, would you bring it? Because, Lord, you deserve that we would live right and in such a way that you would be honored. So I pray that you would do that for Jesus' sake. And in his name we pray. Lord, would you also dismiss us tonight with your blessing? Keep us safe as we travel home. Help us to honor you throughout this week. Bring us back safely on Wednesday, if not before, in Jesus' name. Amen.